Amen. You may be seated. Well, it sure is good to be with all of you here this morning. Folks, we are certainly living in interesting times, are we not? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, as these days move forward, it's going to require more and more of our devotion. It's going to require a standard. You know, I was reminded this week of a verse over there in Isaiah chapter 59. And it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. You know, we're living in the days and the times where there's such a depletion of the standard of God in our nation. Well, folks, you know what? You know, all over this nation, yes, we do see, you know, the church in general is starting to get more casual, starting to get more, you know, lukewarm with God. But you know what? All over this land, there's also Christians that are living on fire for him as well. Amen. We don't have to just recede. We don't have to fall into that current of that direction that's going, you know, the course of this world. Folks, I encourage you. I know that we're living in interesting times. And I know that we saw an event take place yesterday. It was just yesterday evening. Actually, it took place just right down the road from where I was. It was about an hour away from where I was preaching at our Erie church last night. Actually, it happened during our service. And, you know, it's a very, you know, troubling thing when we see, you know, somebody who is a major contender for a political office, whether you like that person or don't like that person, or if that would have happened to the person that you don't like in political office. Whenever somebody in our nation's government falls under attack, you know, when there's an assassination attempt against somebody, especially somebody who at right now is favored to take the presidency, we don't know what's going to happen, but it is absolutely a sad day for America when that happens. You know, when we see that kind of violence, and it's just a reflection of the moral decay that is taking place in our nation. It's a reflection of the hate. It's a reflection of division. And folks, when I say this, I'm not trying to sound divisive or elitist or anything like that. But these things that are taking place in America right now are happening because there is a spiritual attack, not just on the church, but upon this whole nation, to put a press upon our nation. And yes, a press on God's people. And as that pressure has been applied to God's people one by one are starting to seek ease. They're starting to seek comfort. They're trying to get an easy way out. They're not, you know, seeking God fully like we should. And what is happening is that our society is decaying at the same rate that the church in America is becoming seeker sensitive. It is absolutely correlated. And I'm just going to say that verse in Isaiah 59 again. You know, when the devil comes in like a flood, what you're seeing in our nation right now is the enemy rushing this nation, the enemy bombarding the church of America, you know, rushing in like a flood. And the Bible says God will raise up a standard. God does not lower the standard. You know, we have an old saying in this country, I don't know, you know, where it come from, but when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Amen. You know, and what that is basically a colloquial way of just saying when the enemy moves in like a flood, right? God raises up a standard. Folks, this is not a time to lay down and try to seek something easy. Now is the time, you know, to fully jump into faith. Now is the time to live sold out to God, not saying that you're not. Now is not the time to, you know, get offended and, you know, start complaining about people or blaming your boss at work or attacking the pastor at church. Now is the time to get into the presence of God. Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Are you ready for the word? Go with me in your Bibles. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen, folks, as the church, we can either be part of the solution or part of the problem. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the solution in this country. This nation needs the church more now than ever before. And I just believe I'm standing in front of a church that's willing to answer the call. Amen. Are you willing to answer the call here today? Say, Pastor, you just keep rallying us. You keep kind of pushing us this morning. Well, you know, sometimes when you know, life gets, you know, full of pressure, and like, you know, Miss Renee was saying there during, you know, praise and worship, life does come to take a lot out of you, doesn't it? It tries to just to you know, withdraw. And we've said that around here before. You know, when life comes upon you, see, the Bible says over there, and it is Proverbs 4:23, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come all the issues of life. Meaning that life is always making a withdrawal upon your spiritual condition. Life is always making a withdrawal from you spiritually. But here's the thing. What happens is, if you have not made any spiritual deposits, so to speak, if you are not fed and built up and prepared, when life makes those withdrawals, all of a sudden it's going to take you down to zero. And if you've got nothing in there, you know, all of a sudden you're going to become overdrawn spiritually, so to speak. And when you get overdrawn spiritually, that's when crisis starts to move in and take over. Folks, make sure you're not running on empty spiritually, because life is always pulling on you. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to go back to where we were last week. A couple weeks ago, I started by sharing with you something that the Lord said to me. The Lord said to me, he said, my people are troubled. Hello. Now we start to see this nation is in a troubled state. God's people in our nation are in a troubled state. And I wasn't even seeking God for, you know, those kind of answers. But when I was praying about other things, you know, the Spirit of the Lord said to me very authoritatively, he said, my people are troubled. He said, go back to the church of Smyrna of Revelation chapter 2. He said, they had big troubles, but yet they were not troubled. He said, the people of your generation have relatively small troubles, yet they are very troubled. He said, the troubles of your generation are mostly emotional, marital, and soulish, meaning that it's going to be in the mental realm. It's going to be in the emotional realm. That's not God, you know, diminishing what we go through. He's just letting us know that if these are more emotional attacks than anything, the good news is they're fixable. Amen. The good news is that we can be renewed in our minds. And I know there's people sitting here today saying, Pastor, you know, you don't get it. My attack is not emotional. You don't get it. It's an attack on my marriage, or it's an attack on my kids, or attack on my body, or it's an attack on my finances. Pastor, you don't get it. It's not just emotional. But here's the thing. If you were renewed in your mind, meaning if we, myself included, if we are renewed in our minds, troubles are going to come to everybody. But we don't have to be troubled. Amen. You know, the Bible says that over there in Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will fully sustain you. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, that moving always begins in the emotional realm. No, you cannot prevent troubles, but you can prevent being moved by those troubles. And that's what the Lord is saying to the believers of our generation, is that this pressure is coming. There's a pressure against our nation. There's a pressure against the body of Christ in our nation. And what's happening is that people are getting emotionally moved, or they're not prepared emotionally to withstand it. Folks, if we will be built up, if we will be prepared, we will feel it a whole lot less. Amen. God's trying to help us. And so we started to look at, you know, why it's important that we do not get troubled. Amen. Because the Bible, you know, constantly warns us not to let our heart get troubled. Amen. Remember what happened with Jesus, you know, when he was in the desert, you know, facing the temptation of the devil. The devil tried to give him an easy way out. And this is why it's important that we don't become troubled, because when we become troubled, it starts to get easy to seek an easier path. Next thing you know, the devil will provide an easy way out of the places and the relationships that God has, you know, given to us. The devil will try to come in and try to give you an easy way out of your marriage. You know, if we stay troubled in our marriages, the devil's going to start talking to you about an easy way out of that relationship. All of a sudden, he's going to give you an easy way out of your church. He's going to give an easy way out to serving in the church. He's going to give you an easy way out of tithing. He's going to give you an easy way out. Folks, if we're not careful, when we're troubled, we start to seek convenience. And here's what we know. God does not live on the convenient path. Amen. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. And so we took a look at that. And also we saw this, when people are troubled, we have a way of not being able to see what God has done for us. Folks, has God done great things for you in your life? Yes, he has. And if you are sitting here saying, well, no, he hasn't, or if you're not sure, I'm here to tell you, you're deceived. The instant reaction of our heart should be, God has done great things for me. God is doing great things for me. God has always been there. He has always been faithful. But if we're sitting there wondering, the devil has stolen that vision from you. Don't let that happen. Jesus said over there in Matthew 11, 12, he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or pressure. He says, but the violent take it by force. And remember what that meant? It meant that the people of God face pressure. Just like John the Baptist was facing pressure. Remember? He did everything right. He was faithful to God, and yet he was thrown into jail, and he started questioning whether or not Jesus was the Messiah or not. Think about that. He started to question whether Jesus was really the one. And he had seen the Spirit of God descend on him. He had seen the people raised from the dead, right? And he still questioned whether Jesus was the actual Messiah. And Jesus sent word to him. He said, tell John all the things that you see and hear. You know, the dead are raised, the lame are healed, the blind receive their sight, the deaf receive their hearing. He said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he said, and blessed is the one who is not offended in me. See, the pressure comes upon God's people to get them offended at their situation in life. And Jesus said, blessed is the man or woman who won't be offended in me. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. And so we saw why it's important. Now, last week, I started to give you three simple things that you can do to make sure that you are not troubled in heart. And number one, we started out with this list, and we're going to continue it here this morning. Number one, you got to cast your cares. You got to cast your cares. Have you found 1 Peter chapter 5? Yes. And we're going to read these verses again, and we're just going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to move on. It says this, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God wants to lift you up. He has no interest in you being burdened or, you know, held down by these things. How do you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Verse 7 tells us exactly what to do. Casting all of your care. Folks, how many of you know it is humility that says, I can't carry these cares myself. God, only your mighty hand can carry these cares. Folks, the word casting, it means to throw something upon somebody else. Literally, to throw your cares upon God. And last week, we used that illustration of an NFL quarterback. Have you seen these guys? I mean, they just take a football, they zing it down the field 40 yards, you know, into the target without even looking at it. How do they make it look so easy? Because they throw every day. They throw every day. Have you ever seen Christians that it just seems like they're going through life very light and easy? It almost seems like they're never troubled. They're never out of place. Well, let me tell you the secret. They face the same exact troubles that you and I face. The only difference is that they make it look easy because they throw their cares every day upon God. Amen. And so casting our care is an act of humility. Humility isn't us trash talking ourselves. You know, humility isn't this thing where we go before God and say, oh God, I'm worthless. If you believe you're worthless before God, then you're deceived before God. How many of you know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and I? That means that we are the most valuable thing that God has ever had. Amen. And it is that blood that gives us our value. Praise the Lord. It says, casting all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. Or literally, it literally translates to this, that he has great interest. He has great interest in all of us. What does that mean? God takes no interest in watching you be burdened. God does not take any interest in you being piled on by your troubles or giving in to trouble-heartedness. Amen. Aren't you glad that God wants to lift you up? Aren't you glad that he wants to carry the burdens? How do we do that? We go before the Lord, humble yourself. Literally, get on your knees before God. Go there and say, Lord, your hand is mighty. Lord, I cast these cares upon you. I refuse to carry them. Lord, I trust you that you're going to handle it. I put the situation in your hand. You care great for me. You are going to exalt me. You're going to lift these burdens off my shoulders. Say, well, Pastor, I do that. And 5 minutes later, they come back. Throw it again. Throw it again. You know, those quarterbacks, they don't just go out and throw one pass for a day and call it good, right? They go out and practice in their repetition. They've been throwing that football their whole life. They throw it all day in practice. They throw it all these games. They just throw. And that's why it looks so easy for them, because they've become proficient in throwing that ball. Folks, we can become proficient at casting those cares. We should get to the point that the moment that that care lands on our shoulders, we say, I cast that upon the Lord. I refuse to carry the burden of it. Say, well, Pastor, that's just not normal. That's not how life is. You're right. It is not natural. It is supernatural. This is God's mighty hand that's going to carry those burdens for you. Amen. Cast your cares. Folks, if you're not casting your cares, it's because you're walking in pride, believing that you're strong enough to carry them yourself. It is pride to take those cares and hold it to yourself. It is pride to live a life that feels like, oh, I'm the victim. People don't understand how hard my life is. Listen, cast that upon the Lord. Don't walk in the pride thinking that you can carry it yourself. Now, that was the first thing we talked about. And today I'm going to give you the second thing that you can do to make sure that your heart is not troubled. Are you ready? It is simply this. It is rest. Rest. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Are you here this morning? I'm going to cast my cares. Say, Pastor, but don't you see what's going on in the world? I cast that care. But Pastor, don't you know what I'm going through financially? Cast that care. I can guarantee you God can do a better job with your cares than you can. I can guarantee you he is stronger to carry them than you are. Hallelujah. Say, well, Pastor, I did that and I still don't feel happy. Well, stop demanding a good feeling, first of all. Stop living for just a good feeling. But if that care or that burden comes back, you better cast it again. No. The devil's going to knock on your door again and say, here it is. Take that care again. No. That's not mine. Not taking that. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Here's something that a lot of us, myself included, do not realize is even in the Bible. Sometimes we read over a verse like this and we don't take, you know, any thought to it, but we've got to understand what Paul the Apostle is saying to the Christians at Thessalonica. He says this by the Holy Spirit. He says, and that you study to be quiet. Wow, you study to be quiet. That's a real interesting phrase. Now, some of you, I see married couples starting to look at at each other saying, yeah, you know, you should study to be quiet. Be careful. That's not what it's talking about here. That you study to be quiet, do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. Wow. Study to be quiet. Now, when it says quiet there, it's not talking about just like an auditory sound. It's not just saying, hey, turn down the music, right? It's not just saying, you know, hey, you know, stop raising your voice, you know, stop being loud. That can be, you know, that could be part of it, but that's not the fullness of what he's getting at here. That term, study to be quiet, it means literally to labor for rest and peace. Labor for rest and peace. It's talking about living a quiet lifestyle, or literally a lifestyle that is slow enough to have room for time with God. Oh, praise the Lord. It means literally to labor for rest and peace. I've noticed this as a pastor. People are great at adding things upon their life. I've seen it as a pastor. They're great at filling up their schedules, making sure they're running every night of the week, making sure that they're doing too much, making sure that they've got an activity to get to, a sporting event to get to, a meeting to get to, extra work hours to get to, all this stuff that, fills our schedule, and then we have no time to fellowship with the Lord. The Bible says to labor for rest and peace. Now, I'm going to take this a little bit further. The rest and peace that the scripture is talking about here is more than just getting more sleep. Even though sleep is very spiritual, sleep is something that's necessary. But this is not talking about rest that you can just take an extra nap for. This is not the kind of rest that comes through a vacation or days off from work. How many of you know days off from work are a good thing? All right, right? A couple of you were real eager. Woo! That's right. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a day off, right? Maybe you've got some time coming to you at work and you want to take just some time for yourself. Praise God. Go do that. Have a natural life. Enjoy your life, right? How many of you believe vacations are a good thing? That's right. As you have opportunity, take vacations with your family. Enjoy that travel. That's wonderful. That's a blessing from heaven. But I'm not talking about the kind of rest that a vacation can cure you from. I'm not talking about the kind of rest that just comes with a little extra sleep. I'm talking about a deep restorative rest that comes to your soul only through knowing and fellowshipping with Jesus himself. Amen. The Bible says to study or to labor to be at rest in peace, meaning, you can't add so much to your schedule where all of a sudden you have no fellowship with God. All of a sudden there's no time in the Word. There's no time in prayer. All of a sudden, I've noticed Christians are great at adding to their schedule, but we are very bad about removing things from our schedule. Are you here? I've seen, believers, they'll look at their schedule. It's so full. And unfortunately, what is more likely? I've seen as a pastor now in 19 years, what believers do more than not is they look at their schedule. They realize that their life is so full and that something has got to come out. And guess where, on average, most Christians start removing things? From church. They actually, as Christians, start removing things out of their life with God. Oh, life is so busy. We've got this sport, this activity, this thing, that thing. So I guess I'm not going to serve in the church anymore. Oh, I guess I'm just going to attend church less. Well, we want to make more money because we want to do this and do that. So I'm going to add hours at work, and then I'm going to miss church half the time. Are you here? All of a sudden, people, they look at their schedule. They don't remove unnecessary things. God forbid that their kid doesn't play umpteen sports. God forbid that there's not umpteen, activities. Folks, nothing wrong with sports. Nothing wrong with activities. But we're living in the generations where parents feel that they've got to meet every heart's desire and, want that their kids have. Listen, your kids are going to want to do everything, And note, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. No child is going to come to you and say, hey, mom and dad, why aren't we going to church more? And if your kid is doing that, please come and have them lay hands on me first. Because if you say, well, my flesh always just wants to go to church. My flesh always wants to pray. My flesh always wants to do what God wants to do. You're lying. Either that, or you might you know, need to check, and maybe you're one of those angels that take the form of human beings that the Bible talks about. The Bible says you got to crucify the flesh with its lusts and passions. You know, how many of you, I mean, let's not raise hands. Or maybe we should. Should we lift hands or not? Is there anybody that had to crucify their flesh today to come to church today? Okay, look how spiritual you are. I didn't know I was raised in a church filled with dirty, rotten liars. If you feel like, you say, Pastor, my flesh doesn't resist me. Really? It doesn't? No? Wow. Man, I'm amongst saints. I mean, I'm amongst the greatest among us. You know, I mean, maybe you're already half translated into the spiritual realm and I'm just not aware. You know? Oh my goodness. You're going to have to crucify this flesh to do what's right. And there's going to be so many temptations. Your kids are going to want to do all this. You're going to want to do all that. And next thing you know, your schedule is so full. There's not one bit of room for God in it. And the Bible says you've got to labor for the rest that only comes through fellowship with the Lord himself. Are you here today? Oh, glory to God. We're good at adding things to our schedule, but we're very bad. You know what we're talking about? We're bad at removing things from our schedule that are unnecessary. Ultimately, what the Lord is trying to get over to us is that his people have become very bad at setting boundaries. Setting boundaries. I've drawn a boundary around my church days. Nothing is allowed to go past that boundary and steal my time in the house of the Lord. Amen. That doesn't mean I don't take vacations. That doesn't mean that even pastors are going to need a day off here and there. I'm talking about a normal habit of allowing something to cross that boundary to invade or to take away your time with God. You're going to have to set a boundary, a line around your prayer life. The reason why Christians don't have a prayer life is they have not guarded it. Everything's coming to steal your prayer life. Everything's coming to steal your time with God. There's always going to be. How many times have you sat down just to meditate in the Word? And you sit down and you're there for a few minutes. Oh, I got to go do this. Oh, I remember this. Is there anybody? All right, thank you. This half of the church, you're being very honest here today. You know, I mean, that happens to me all the time. You know, it's really interesting. You know, in my life, this is, you know, just something that people get so surprised when I say things like this. You know, the greatest distraction of my personal relationship with Jesus is ministry. And that makes it sound like, oh, Pastor, you don't like ministry. No. But there's always someone else's trouble that I'm trying to go help. Every day of my life, I sit at my desk trying to help somebody through their problems. And I'm happy to do that. Don't misunderstand me. That's praise the Lord. That's part of it. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying sometimes I'll sit down just to feed myself with the Word and just fellowship with God. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I forgot. I got to call somebody. Oh, I got to go do this. Oh, I got to, you know, be there for them, do this for them. You know, we all have something similar like that in our lives. You know, your prayer life is going to come under attack. You better set a boundary around it. You better build a wall around your prayer life. Nothing gets through. Praise the Lord. You're going to have to draw a boundary around your church time. I'll tell you what, serving in the house of God, it is an honor. It is not a responsibility. It's an honor. But yet so many things are going to come and try to pull you out of that. What do? You better draw a boundary around it. Because whatever you have not drawn a boundary around, this life is going to absolutely come and steal it right out of you. Labor for rest in peace. Take a look at your life. See what's unnecessary. Start dropping those things, all right, you know, to a point. Folks, does that mean you got to give up all sports? No. Does that mean you got to give up all recreation? No. Folks, I have recreation in my life. It's healthy and biblical to have things that you enjoy, right? We should have a natural life. You know, things that we enjoy, you know, time away, all that is great. But if things have gotten so full that one little trial can move into your life, and because your life is so full, it just creates a huge amount of chaos in your life. Folks, do we have any Tim Hortons coffee drinkers in this house here today? There we go. See, do you know in Jamestown, like Tim Hortons is a much bigger thing than like it is in Erie? Now, Erie has a bunch of Tim Hortons, and it's tough to find a good one in Erie. I mean, I go down to 12th Street, 26th Street, 38th Street, I gotta go way over to the State Street exit. In the gas station is the best Tim Hortons in all the Erie, Pennsylvania area. Say, Pastor, how do you know? Because I've been to all of them until I found my home Tim Hortons. There's this guy, this young man that works at the Erie Tim Hortons. I mean, this kid, he's there every Saturday night. He sees me. He knows, you know, he knows my order. So much so, last week he accidentally charged me for two coffees. And he realized it after I paid. And he's like, no, I'll have to refund your credit card. You know, bring that in. I said, you drink that extra one. Enjoy. You know, be blessed. You know, I don't care. It's $2. I just need to get going, right? And so I pull up last night, and he told me, he said, well, you know what? I'm going to remember you next week, and I'm going to make sure to give you your order for free. I was like, well, you don't have to do that. And I thought to myself, he'll not remember that. I pulled up last night. I come up to the window, and you know, and I ordered a few things. And he's like, that'll be $1.27. And I probably ordered like $5 or $6 worth of stuff. And I'm like, $1.27? I said, why is it only that much? He said, I owe you from last week. Woo, praise the Lord, right? And so all that to say, I love Tim Hortons. All right. Have you ever been to Tim Hortons? And God forbid you go to that Starbucks place. I'm sorry. I am not a star. They look at you strange there if you just say, can I have a cup of coffee? You're like, what? What? What's that? You know? And I'm like, forget it. I don't want any of that Seattle gut rot anyway. I'm sorry. I'm not into the Starbucks stuff. You know, unless every once in a while I have to say I get like a latte. And I hate to confess that. I feel like I'm losing my man card if I admit that I get a latte every once in a great while. All right. But you go to Tim Hortons, and I love Tim Hortons. But, you know, the workers of this generation, maybe they're just trying to be a blessing, but they fill your coffee cup right up to the brim. Has anyone ever had that issue? It's like there's boiling hot coffee, and I love Tim Hortons, but their cups are terrible. I mean, it's like they're red hot. And you got to get a sleeve. If you don't get a sleeve, and I'm just thinking, why don't they just make their cups a little bit more high quality to start with anyway? I'm digressing all over the place here. And so you get that cup of coffee, you start to peel back that lid, and even when you peel it back, all of a sudden, hot boiling coffee starts to bubble out of it. And it comes running down on your hand. And your hand is burning, and you get some very aggressive, mean thoughts that enter your mind. No, you don't? You don't get any bad thoughts? Oh, okay, wow. Okay, next week, all of you are coming up here to preach to me, and I'm going to sit in the... I'll peel open that lid or that coffee thing, and it'll be filled up such to the brim. And then when you drive out onto these really wonderful streets in the city of Jamestown, there's not one pothole to be found in this whole town. It is so perfect. Oh, wait, it isn't? And all of a sudden, you hit one little bump, and that coffee cup, because it's so full, spills down your hand, gives you all those bad thoughts, right? And now, because it's too full, a little bump creates a big problem. That is the picture of a lot of Christians' lives. It isn't because the trial that people are facing is insurmountable. It's because their life is so full, so packed, no room for God, that one little bump in life throws everything into chaos. Oh man, I'll tell you what, I've had that coffee spill out over my hand, and all of a sudden, isn't it amazing the things we can do when that happens? We can drive a vehicle, grab a napkin, be driving with no hands, applying medical attention to your burnt hand, hover that cup of coffee with the other one. Pastor, you do that? Well, no. Well, I cannot confirm nor deny that that could be the case. But folks, if your life is so full, one little bump, I see as a pastor all the time where the things that Christians are going through, and this is exactly what the Lord said, you and your generation have relatively small trials. But it's not the size of the trial that's taking people out. It is a little trial that shakes their life because they're so full of everything else that one little trial sends their life into chaos. Folks, somewhere, someone's going to have to study or labor to have a quieter life. We're going to have some quiet evenings in the home. We're going to have to step away from so many things. I don't know if you remember several services ago, all of a sudden the Spirit of God during prayer, you know, started to have me just say the word over and over, simplify, simplify, simplify. You're going to have to take some things out, and you are going to have to set boundaries around the things that matter most. Amen. Folks, I am not talking about just getting enough sleep. I'm not talking about just having more vacation time. I'm talking about the kind of rest that will restore your soul. All right. Amen. Go to Daniel chapter 7. I want to show you something, what the plan of the enemy is, and it's going on in these days that we live in right now. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Anyone ever hear of the prophet Daniel? Yeah. Amen. Don't you love the book of Daniel? One of my favorite books in the whole Bible. Daniel saw things concerning the future. And go to Daniel 7:25. Praise the Lord. I want to show you this. I want you to see the Bible unveils the plan of the enemy. And if you knew what the enemy was up to, wouldn't you put it to a stop? Yeah. Amen. Look at this. Now, I'm not going to go into the end time eschatology and all this stuff. I will just set the stage here for Daniel 7:25. This is yet for a future time. The Bible says that in the future, there will be a man that will come to power over a one world government. He is called the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be against all things God. And so this is a verse about the Antichrist. This is yet a prophecy for the future. This will happen. And if you haven't been paying attention in the world is moving very, very quickly towards a one world government. Actually, you know why America is such under attack? Because we are one of the last frontiers for personal liberty and freedom. We have a large contingency of freedom-loving people in this nation that say, we don't want to join Europe. We don't want to be the European nations. That's right. We don't want to be that liberal. We don't want to have socialism in our country. Socialism is evil. It is. It's just diet communism. That's all it is. You better love your freedom. Thank those that fight for it. Amen. Thank God for our vets. Thank God for those that serve in our military. Thank God for all of them. Thank God for the men and women of our military and our law enforcement. And now this is the Antichrist. And of course, we know the Antichrist is inspired by who? The devil himself. That's literally who he is. God was incarnate in Christ. And so the devil is an imposter, and he just copies what God does. And so one day, Satan is going to live incarnate in a man. He's called the Antichrist. And he, the Antichrist, shall speak words against the Most High. We see a lot of people in government right now speaking words against the Most High. And the Antichrist, it says, and he, the Antichrist, shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Do we have any saints of the Most High here today? The Bible says that a believer is called a saint. It's not just a special believer. It's for all those that believe upon Christ. And it says, the Antichrist shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they, the saints of God, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. What is that talking about? It's 3.5 years, all right? when it says time, 1 year, times two more years, and then a half a time or a dividing of time is 3.5 years. There's a period during the tribulation period where God's people will absolutely be running for their lives from this man, all right? None of this has taken place yet. None of this is fully happening yet. But you have to know this and understand this about the Bible, and you have to know and understand this about how Satan himself works. He will start to pursue his plan well ahead of the biggest events. All right, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Anyone remember where it says that in 1 John chapter 4? The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. And so Satan is already putting this plan forward. And notice what this Satan incarnate man will seek to do to the people of God in the last days. He will seek to wear them out. Wear them out. And you say, well, to wear them out, it means to kill them and to, you know, to persecute them with a sword and all that. No, that's not what that means, though that might be included someday in the future. That word where it says to wear them out, it literally means this: to afflict them in their mind, to wear them down mentally, to afflict them or to bring troubles upon them, to wear them away, to harass them constantly, or to press upon them. Wow, isn't that exactly what we're seeing in these days? Let me say it again. When it says that the Antichrist will someday seek to wear out the saints of God, it means literally to wear them down mentally, to trouble them, to wear them away, or to harass them constantly, or literally to press upon them, or to press them out of their God-given places. Satan is pressuring the people in our nation right now to press them out of their God-given places, out of their God-given relationships, trying to press them out of their marriages, press them out of their churches. Are you here? To wear them down mentally, to get them tired. So why? So that we start to seek an easier path. Folks, it would be much easier to start turning to doctrines that had no conviction. It'd be a lot easier to turn from, you know, the principles of crucifying the flesh. It'd be way easier to tell you you don't have to pray anymore. It'd be way easier to tell you it doesn't matter if you sin. It'd be way easier if I just told you, you know what, go ahead and just drink. Go ahead and just party. Go ahead, you know, have a little religion, but go ahead and have the world too. It would be a lot easier for me to preach that. It'd be way more easy as a pastor just to turn this church into a trendy church. It'd be way easier just to turn this place into a social club. It'd be way easier. And the pressure comes down on God's people to start making concessions, conceding ground, giving up certain doctrines because it's just too tough on their minds. Oh, are you here today? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or pressure from the enemy, but the violent press back. Press back. Someone's gonna have to push back. The plan of the enemy is to wear you out. The plan of the enemy is just to get you too busy for God. The plan of the enemy is for you to take jobs, to seek business that takes you away from prayer, from church. Hello? The plan of the enemy is just to give in to all the desires of everyone around you. Somebody in your home is going to have to be the leader and say, listen, there's a boundary around this home. This is a God first house. These things are God first, and I don't care what it is. It does not breach those boundaries. Hello? I'll tell you, God is going to raise up a standard. He's not going to lower the standard. The enemy's plan is to press upon Christians both mentally and with troubles to take them out of their God-given place. The enemy is going to try to make you too busy for God. The enemy is going to try to wear you out, keep you running every single day, so much so that there's no time for rest and peace. Folks, we overcome our troubles through rest and peace. Now, I need to tell you what kind of rest it is. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Here it is. This is not the kind of rest that you can sleep your way into. This is not the kind of rest that you can just take a vacation and get it. Oh, boy. Folks, there is such a thing. Is everybody listening right now? There is such a thing as a fatigue that you cannot sleep off. There is such a thing as a tiredness that you cannot just vacation out of yourself. There is a fatigue, all right, or a frustration, or you could say a burden, tiredness, however, or an indifference, however you want to call it. There is a spiritual, just like your body can get tired. A lot of Christians, I'm going to say this, is everyone listening? We think we're tired in our bodies. We think it's my body is just so tired. But we go to bed a little earlier. We get all the sleep. We're taking naps. And we're still tired. We're still feeling busted. Or we take a vacation and it helps for a little while. And we come back and all of a sudden those things, it just comes right back on you. Because the reason is we think we're tired in our bodies when actually we're tired in our spirit. We're tired in our spirit, or we are not restored in our soul. Many Christians today are the kind of tired that they cannot sleep away. I'm going to say it again. Many believers are fatigued. They think it's because of stress. They think it's just because their bodies are tired. But they're the kind of tired that is a result of allowing our spirit and our soul to go unrestored. They're the kind of tired that you cannot sleep off. Matthew 11, 28. Folks, I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Christians in crisis. But that crisis is not a natural problem. And real quickly here, I'm going to give you three ways that you can tell if the enemy is wearing you out. Didn't the scripture say that the enemy wants to wear you out? Well, we're going to look at some things real quickly that will indicate whether he's succeeding in wearing us out. Real quickly, though, I want you to look at Matthew 11, 28. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden or burdened." Or you can say it this way, the kind of tired that you can't sleep off. "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you" what? "Rest." Do you know what that word rest? Do you know where the word rest comes from? It comes from a very Old Testament word that we think is just a Jewish word, but it is the word Sabbath. Sabbath, folks, do you know Sabbath is not a day? Meaning it's not a day of the week. God reserved that day of the week in the Old Testament to illustrate that mankind needs Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. It's the kind of rest that sleep can't give you. It's the kind of rest that vacations can't give you, money can't give you. Sabbath is not a day. Sabbath is a truth or a principle that man needs, the kind of rest that can only come from fellowship with God. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? To bring us back into fellowship with the Father. When Jesus says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," he's saying, "I will give you what man has always needed from God, and that's Sabbath." Sabbath isn't just Sundays, or if you're Jewish, Saturdays. Sabbath is not a day of the week. God instituted that as a day of the week in the Old Testament to try to teach man needs rest. And Jesus was saying, "I'm coming to give you a rest that just a day off from work can't give you." Jesus is saying, not only do you need Sabbath, Jesus is saying, "I am Sabbath." That is what mankind was waiting for, Sabbath. And Jesus showed up. And Jesus is the Sabbath. He's the rest that we've longed for. Jesus says, come unto me. Come and sit at my feet. Come and fellowship with me. Come and read my word. Come and confess my promises. Come and worship the Father through my name. He says that I will give you rest, or I'll give you Sabbath. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. That yoke means literally the job that, remember that device that would tie the two oxen together? Have you ever seen a yoke of oxen? That yoke is that heavy wooden device that clamps their necks together. You know, it connects two of those animals. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest unto your souls. He says, I'll restore your soul. I'll restore you from the inside out. I will lift those burdens. I will take your mind off that trouble. I will carry them for you. I will give you the kind of rest that sleep or vacation or money cannot give you. And he says in verse 30, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes. Amen. Glory to God. Does that mean life is always going to feel easy? Does it mean that trials won't happen? Folks, has anybody else learned that life can get pretty challenging? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, Miss Renee, she said it just absolutely right. Life comes to just pull out of you all the time. That's a real thing. That is true. That happens. Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not talking about, you know, that life is going to be absent from challenges. He's saying, though, that rest on the inside will be so instilled deep within your emotions, deep within your heart, renewing and restoring your mind, that when those trials come, you will feel them a whole lot less. Just because something is light doesn't mean that it's not there. A trial can be there. You know, I could pick up a bottle of water that's relatively light. I could pick up this pulpit, which is relatively heavy. All right. I'm still holding something, whether it's light or heavy. So he's saying, yeah, that trial might be there, but I will turn it from a heavy trial to a lighter trial. Glory to God. He's saying in your heart, you can still live light and easy, even though there's trials on the outside. Are you getting a hold of this? Where does it come from? Fellowship. Jesus says, come and learn of me. You know, yes, the Bible says to study to show ourselves approved. But are we taking time to go before him, drawing a boundary around that time? And are we going there and fellowshipping with him in worship and praise? Let me just ask you this. Do you ask God questions? So many of you have questions. I know because I get them. And I'm not saying that I'm refusing your questions. I get questions sent to me all the time. You know, email, phone calls, text messages, every day of my life. Every day of my life, Christians are sending me questions. And I'm not against that. I'm just saying, do you ask God these questions? The Lord only answers the questions you ask him. The Bible says, ask and you shall find. Ask. Ask. You know, to learn something from the Lord in prayer, you're going to have to ask. And I'm here to tell you that that answer might take days. It might take weeks. It might take months. But the questions that we truly want from the Lord, he will answer them. Are you here today? Say, well, Pastor, is this easier to send you an email? I'll answer your question the best I can. I'll give you scripture and things like that. But really, when I answer your questions, I'm just trying to point you towards Jesus. This is the kind of rest that we must labor for. He says, come and learn of me. He says, you're labored, you're burdened, you're troubled in all these things. Set a boundary around this time. He says, come into my presence. I will give you rest for your soul. Jesus said in John 7:37, the verse, not the airplane, he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Folks, The Christian church in America is losing their fellowship with the vine. Jesus is the vine. We're the branch. Well, I'm being a good person. I'm good and I'm kind and I'm not hurting anybody. Therefore, I know God. Have you ever read those scriptures in Matthew chapter 7? Have you ever read those scriptures? When those people, Jesus said, yeah, you've prophesied in my name and in my name you've done all these great things. But Jesus said, depart from me because I didn't know you. What the Lord wants is exactly that scripture over in Psalm 24 that Miss Renee mentioned, our greatest need. Our great need is him. This is why the Lord has had us say so much around here lately, it's not what you need, it's who you need. The Lord is saying, listen, you can do all this stuff. He said, come to me. Ask me those questions. Cast your burdens upon me. I'll carry them with my mighty hand. And in closing, are you ready? And I'm going to have to make these quick. Three telltale signs that the enemy is wearing you down. Three things that you can look for in your life that are indications that Satan is succeeding in wearing us out. He wants to wear you out mentally. And I don't mean to get so cliche, and I know for generations Christians have been saying this, but you know what? It's true. That acronym, they turn the word busy, B-U-S-Y, into an acronym that stands for buried under Satan's yoke. It's absolutely true. If you are so busy that you don't have time for God, it's only a matter of time before unnecessary trouble enters your life. Are you here today? Thank you, Pastor, for trying to help me. Praise the Lord. Three signs that the enemy is wearing you down. Number one, are you ready? Negativity. Negativity. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Your mouth can either be speaking life or it can be speaking death. Negativity is the number one way that people speak death. They're negative. They complain. Something's always really bad. Oh, this is so hard. Oh, this is so bad. Oh, I hate my job. My spouse isn't treating me right. I don't like this. I don't like that. So-and-so is always my problem. Negativity. The reason why we, myself included, this happens to every one of us. The reason why we're not speaking life like we should is because we're not fellowshipping with life. Folks, when you spend time with Christ, it is hard not to be encouraged. It's hard not to have those burdens lifted. I'll tell you what, I do not come out of a time with the Lord being negative. Amen. Have you ever just caught yourself a lot, like a negativity is just kind of picking up steam in your life a little bit? Anyone ever been there? Oh my goodness, I've caught myself getting negative. Negative is almost the language of our society these days. Everyone's got a grievance. Always a victim, always some other reason. It's sexism, it's racism. Well, I'm here to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest leveling field that there is. Male, female, rich, poor, regardless of your race, regardless of gender, the gospel of Jesus Christ is there to lift up every human being. Glory to God. Amen. But everyone's always got a victim attitude. You're not a victim. Instead, you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. Negativity. If you're negative all the time, check up on yourself. Say, oh my goodness, I've gotten negative. Your negativity comes from being worn out. The devil's made you too busy because when you're in fellowship with Christ, you're going to be less negative. Doesn't mean that you can't be tempted like that even when you do fellowship with Christ. But when people have an overly negative attitude, it's a sign that they're being worn down. Here's a second telltale sign that the enemy's wearing you down. Constantly finding fault with others. Oh, it's always somebody else's fault. Folks, I'm just gonna say this. The reason why we get disgusted with other people so much is likely because we're very disgusted with ourselves. We will start to get disgusted with our own selves when we don't have confidence before the Lord because we have not safeguarded those things of God in our lives. You know why people ultimately get offended? They start to get offended with people. They start to turn ugly with people because they feel that ugliness inside. They haven't dealt with that negativity. They haven't dealt with that personality conflict within their own hearts. And see, folks, we all, have you learned that? Have you learned that you got to work on yourself? Have you learned that you got to work on yourself? I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I can work on you a little bit just, you know, in this setting. But I tell you what, I do not work on my wife. I do not work on how other people, you know, talk to me. I don't work on other people's opinions of me. Amen. I work on myself. There's no way I can try to fix everybody else. I tell you what, I'm enough of a project myself. Do you know what I'm talking about? And if you don't believe you're a project, then you're a much bigger project than you could possibly imagine, right? People finding faults with others, picking out the faults in their boss, picking out the faults in their spouse, picking out the faults in their pastors or their leadership. Oh, it's always what someone else is doing. They're the reason why my life is hard. They're the problem. Finding fault with others. Here's the third telltale sign that the enemy is wearing you out. Number one was negativity. Two, finding fault with others. Some of you are finding fault with me right now because it's after, because it's 12:05. Well, I'm coming in for a landing right now. Are you ready for the landing? Yeah. Negativity, finding fault with others. And here's a third way you can tell if you're being worn down by the enemy, trying to fix spiritual problems with natural solutions. Folks, have you done it? Pastor, what I just need is I need to make more money, and that'll take care of everything. Nope. You know, of course, if you go out and find a better job, great. But I can tell you what, a better job is not one that takes you away from God. All right? You know, nothing wrong with making more and being successful, praise the Lord. But people say, well, Pastor, if I just made more money, it would solve all my issues. Nope. Pastor, if I just had a better relationship, it would solve all my problems. Nope. Pastor, if I could just take a 2-week vacation, just get away from it all. Oh, I am so guilty of that. Anyone else guilty of that? Are vacations wrong? No, they're wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm taking one. All right. But what I'm talking about here is I've found myself so many times, if I could just get to that vacation, it'll just put all this behind me. You get on vacation and yeah, it's good. It's great. It's wonderful. Praise God. And you get back home and all that stuff is just sitting there waiting for you. It was just there the whole time. And the vacation is good. It's a great thing. You make memories with your family, you know, praise the Lord. And, you know, it's great. Go and do those things. You know, God has blessed you. But here, I've realized this. Vacation isn't what I need. It's just a byproduct of enjoying the blessing of God. It's who I need. I cannot solve spiritual issues with a vacation. I cannot solve spiritual issues with money. I can't solve it with a new job. I'm not looking for one, just so you know. Praise the Lord. You know, it's not a new relationship that's going to solve your problem. It's not more hours at work. It's not these things. Out of your heart flows all the issues of life. When are we going to realize as believers that the only thing that truly satisfies us is a relationship and fellowship with our Savior? Oh, I've caught myself even recently. And like I said, nothing wrong with taking some time off. But I've caught myself even recently. I had to correct myself like, oh, I just need to, you know, get away. I'm just going to take a vacation. I'm just going to, you know, leave for a little while or whatever. And that's just going to fix the pressures. Folks, you know, we all go through pressures, right? But I realize, I come back to, wait a minute, my pressures, vacations don't carry my burdens. Vacations don't carry my cares. Money doesn't carry my cares. Things don't carry my cares. The Lord carries my cares. I can't cast my cares on a vacation. I can't cast it on more money. I can't cast it on some natural thing. And we all find ourselves trying to fix spiritual problems with natural solutions. The only real fix to it all is getting alone with Him. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Folks, the trouble that we're seeing in this nation, the trouble that reared its ugly head yesterday, that's a sad thing. You say, well, Pastor, I don't support that candidate, and Donald Trump's not somebody I support. Well, no. You're allowed to believe whatever you want politically, all right? And I'm not going to turn things into politics. If it had been the other way and someone tried to assassinate the president, that's so sad. It's a reflection of the decay of our society, because our society is decaying at an equal rate as the church's devotion. And I don't mean family church. I'm not just talking about, you know, our little clique. I'm talking about the church in America is going weak. And so our society is going weak. You say, well, Pastor, that makes it, you're making us, no, thank God. There's wonderful churches in this town. You know, but there's also a lot of seeker-sensitive ones. There's churches in this town I would not wish on a dog. Oh, boy, don't get me going on that. Listen, you start embracing, as the church, you start to embrace the homosexual agenda. You try to go woke as a church. I'm going to tell you what, judgment will fall. So listen, there's churches that are trying to go that way, and then praise God, there's churches like this one that have a heart to get people saved. They have a heart to keep a standard. They have a heart, thank God, and we're working with those churches. Amen. But we're just seeing overall such a decline spiritually, and then that flows into the political realm, the financial realm, the social realm. Folks, the church in America, we need to pick it up. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we bless you. We glorify you. We overcome troubles through rest in peace. This is the rest that comes through fellowship with Christ. It's not a rest we can sleep ourselves into. It's not a rest that we can vacation our way into, though those things are great. Praise God. Sleep is spiritual. Sleep is a Bible promise. Time off is scriptural. Jesus told his disciples to go away into a desert place to rest. He told them to step out of ministry for a while to go rest. That's good. That's fine. But the rest we're preaching on today is the one, the rest that comes and restores our souls, lifts our burdens out of fellowship with God. Lord, every time I get into fellowship with you, I come out of that time less negative, not burdened. I come out of that time more confident, full of faith, speaking life. Lord, when I come out of a time with you, I'm light and easy. And Lord, that light and easy doesn't mean that everything's going to look light and easy in this world. You said that we would have trials in this world. But that light and easy will come from that peace that has restored our soul. Father, we bless you today. We glorify you. Father, I pray for every single one of us, myself included, that, Father, that we would look at our lives. We'd see where we've gone negative, or we see that we've gone fault-finding with others, or we've tried to fix spiritual problems with natural solutions. Father, we've allowed ourselves to be too busy, too full in our schedule. Father, I pray for every single one of us that we would seek that and labor to get that rest and that peace. That we would set boundaries around this fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would take things out of our lives that are unnecessary and plug in more of the necessary. Blessed is your name. And Lord, we're grateful. We have a church filled with people all around here. So many great examples of people that do this. Father, help our nation. Father God, we pray for the church in America. Father, we pray for not just this church and our local churches. Father, we pray for strong leadership in the pulpits across this nation. And then, Father, then we could have, as a reflection, we could have strong leadership in the political realm. Father, we pray that you'd have mercy upon the United States of America. Father, forgive this nation for its division. Forgive this nation of its hate. Forgive this nation of its policies that are against you. Thank you, Father. And yes, Lord, forgive the church for not seeking you. Thank you, Lord God. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you personally done what the Bible says over there in Romans 10 and verse 9? It says that if you'll speak with your mouth or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you, and he saves you as a result of you releasing faith in Christ and releasing faith in his resurrection. If you'll believe upon the Lord and his resurrection, the Bible says you'll receive eternal life. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you are unsure about your eternal destiny, I'm here to tell you that hell does exist. But I've got good news for you. Heaven exists. God does not want you in hell. He wants you in heaven. He wants you to know Jesus. He wants you to know his plan and his love for your life. But if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to make you go talk to somebody from the church or anything like that. Right there in your seat between you and God, if you'd say, yes, Pastor, I need the Lord. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. I'm simply going to ask you to take one small step towards God by lifting your hand in the air. Once I see your hand, you will hear me say, you can put that hand down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice who'd say, yes, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know we have mostly a family group here today, but there may be a face or two that you're newer with us, and I just have to make sure. Praise God. Anybody that you say, yes, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord? Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord, if for some reason there's someone within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus their Lord, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you today. We give you all the glory. Lord, you are so faithful and good. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, did you get some help here today? Let's stand to our feet. We'll rejoice and give the Lord all the praise, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we bless you today. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we're going to be doers of it. Lord, we are just hungry to get into more of that fellowship with you. Lord, we're not going to let the pressures of this time ride upon our shoulders. We're going to cast those burdens upon you, Lord, for you care much for us. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.